Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
Week two of our, we got the ushers in the ushers are in the house. You can raise your hand. This is week two of our And Not Or series. I gave you the title, but here's the test. What did I talk about last week? You can't say and on and not or. That is, and you can't say Jesus. Isn't this the challenge? You know, I think this is somebody you're pointing. Oh, for communion. I was going to ask new people, you know, to answer the question, Abby. You almost got them into trouble. We talked about and not or. Here's the challenge that we have today. That by the time you are done your Sunday, you have already received so much information, most likely you forgot what was preached about. And that's for me as well. That's not a slant. It's just simply reality, which means we have to fight to try to keep the truth within us and try to walk it out. I've had it where I've had to try to remember my own sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago. What did I preach about? Because we're full of information, but I'm going to review a little bit because I want us to grab a hold of it. I think it's some of the most important things that I've ever taught. I think this last year between Sabbath, covenants, and now this, to me, have been life-changing for me. Hopefully, you're getting the same thing. I want to start for a second, though. Dorman went to it again. We're talking about and, not or. How many would agree that... That this is not wisdom. I shouldn't have maybe started with that, but you know the answer. This is not wisdom, okay? If somebody came up to you and said, oh my gosh, I found a car that I like and it's only $500 more than I thought. And it just so happens that I have enough on my MasterCard to pay it. It must be God. How many know that that's not spiritual wisdom? Financial wisdom? All the above, right? Because that's, you know, if you have to pay more than you expected and put it on your MasterCard, that is not God and that is not financial wisdom. I felt like while we were ending the worship that we are entering into a season that we're going to have financial wisdom and the ability to remember. And they have to go hand in hand. That's the tension. So you might be one that, oh, I remember when God did this miracle, therefore I'm going to buy something new. How many would realize that that's not wise? Remembering God's miracle is usually because there might be a situation you're coming into. You need to remember that to encourage yourself. Like Dorman, you know, we were talking just before church, you were heading to the pumps, and I can only imagine what it cost, but you could be in that moment where you're like, I need to remember right now a testimony of God's goodness with finances. Because you're using financial wisdom, you're doing everything you can, but in that moment, you need a testimony to encourage yourself as the numbers pass. Like our little car that used to cost $35 is now costing $70. Now, you could get upset, and there's moments, I do, but at the same time, I am thankful that I'm not like, oh my gosh, we can't eat tomorrow. There are some people that are getting close to that. Fill a tank or buy groceries. But I'm thankful I'm not in that place, and I want to be a love and a blessing to people that maybe are in that place. But if you are in that place, you have a chance to look at the pump and go, I need to remember, this is not my message, this is the preamble. I need to remember right now somebody else's testimony. And so you need to maybe go, hey, I heard this, or, you know, maybe once in a while I'll be like, can anybody share a financial testimony? Because we got to get one out there. And a financial testimony looks like, we've had that handshake, Micah. Somebody came up to us. We call it a Pentecostal handshake. I don't know if that's only Pentecostals, but somebody came up to us early on in our life. And we were just married and our downstairs, we hadn't been able to touch it. It smelled like dog. It was horrible. And somebody gave us $4,000, I think, something like that, Pentecostal handshake. That is awesome. That was enough to help us get our started with our downstairs. Krista had allergies. It was horrible. It was really like The carpet had urine all over. Like, it was, we needed to do something. We didn't have the finances. So I hadn't remembered that in a long time, but I just remembered that testimony. For somebody in here, you may have to go, I'm going to stand on that testimony because I need. Now, I'm not talking about, hey, I just want to upgrade my house. You know, that's awesome. And I hope you have the finances to do it. But we were in a place, there was no upgrade coming anytime soon. But that Pentecostal handshake allowed for an upgrade. It's awesome. Now, the flip side of it, that's how I remember, we just in the last year, in the last 6 months, we had to buy two cars. There was no remember testimony in there. I had to just buy cars. I had to pay full price. I had to wait for one of them. Like, there was just a lot going on. But I leaned on financial wisdom in that moment that allowed us to be in a place to be able to buy cars. So it goes both ways. That's the and, right? So what I want to talk about today, and I want to dive a little more into it, and if we still have that slide back up there, I'm not sure who's back. We had one slide from last week. Did you know that Anne brings this tension into your life? And we're going to take communion, and I'm going to bring some tension into your life. Everybody say thanks. Appreciate it. And is the anchor between two parts of the kingdom that brings tension and keeps us grounded. Let me give you an example. If you've not had a chance, go down to the waterfront and you'll see that the Gordie Howe Bridge is being built. Right? Has anybody seen it at all? Have you seen, like right now they are building the, or I don't know if they might even be done since the last time I saw it. They're building the two sides, on both sides of the Detroit River, the huge towers that go up that will become literally the foundation to be able to hold the tension for that bridge. Here's the cool thing about it. They were simultaneously being built. So I want you to think of that and is the anchor between two parts. So two parts of your life need to be simultaneously built because tension is going to happen in it. So going back to our original analogy, you need to remember when you're in a time which is a faith moment, and you're like, you know, I use Karen and Andrea as an example. Karen is like saying it's impossible that they're going to have a baby. Karen and Glenn have an impossible situation. They have a baby. Andrea was in a similar situation, and I believe we grabbed a hold of it for her, but I believe you guys did too, and now they're going to have a baby. That's remembering. That's that pillar being built on this side of the Detroit River, that faith, that remember, okay? And then on this side, it's just having really good wisdom, financial wisdom. You're saving money. You're not putting things on MasterCard that you have to pay. Like Kristen and I hate if I have to pay interest because that's my money. I don't mind using their money at all. It's great. And when they give me money for using their money, I love it even more, right? Money back, cash back, it's awesome. But if I lose money to them, I'm like, that's dinner out. But see, we were raised with financial wisdom. I'm thankful. Both of our parents had financial wisdom and taught us to make sure that we could pay for what we're buying. I never buy something that I can't pay for in that moment. If I choose to put it on the MasterCard, it's only because I want points from them. Anyway, we go on trips. They pay for it because we use their money. They don't use our money. We use their money. Financial wisdom. Dave Ramsey, all those things. Those are two pillars being built, right? Well, last week we talked about this tension of a vertical worship. You're doing a great job back there. You're awesome. She just literally, Susan Ferris jumped on the camera today, and here I just realized I'm walking all over the room. Good job. I'm so sorry, and I'm not going to stop either, but you're doing a great job. Okay, last week we talked about vertical worship. In the law, the Mosaic law, they were raised understanding that worship was only vertical. Like you had to do everything to please God. You brought your gifts to please God. You followed the law to please God. Everything was about pleasing God. Now, in there was a lot of commands about honoring your neighbor, honoring your family. That was important. But in the end, it was to do it just to please God. It's interesting. You think, I was thinking today, how often they tried to get closer to God. They built the Tower of Babel or Babel to get close to God. They built literally their temple to get in. And, you know, God didn't just dwell in that temple. I hope everybody realizes it's not like they put him in a box and he never left. Basically, when they showed up, he'd come down and be like, here I am. They leave, he's gone, you know, because he has a lot to do. So, but they build a temple so they can go in and feel like they're close to God. Everything was trying to get closer to God. It's vertical. But last week we dropped this bomb. I hope you like caught it, is the fact that I used the story where they're bringing, this is during the time of Jesus, and Jesus is telling this story. He's like, if you bring a gift to the temple, and they're all like, yeah, we do that. That's of course we do that because we honor God. It's all vertical. That's what they're thinking. And he kind of messes them up and he says, if you bring a gift to the temple, but you have an ought with a brother, you need to leave the gift there and go make it right. And I share the story of how that, we just read over that like, oh yeah, they're across the room. No, they're in the town somewhere. They've been waiting in line for a long time. It's hot. It's smelly. They don't want to get out of line. I gave the analogy. It's like your favorite concert. You're fourth in line. And God says, I need you to go and make it right with someone. I am not getting out of line. I'm fourth to the window. And you want me to leave the line. Yeah, it's more important. So what did God do in that moment? He's like, you've known vertical worship. You've known that pillar over there. But now I'm moving. But now I'm showing you horizontal worship, which is actually, it is less important for you to be right with me and more important for you to be right with your fellow brethren. And because you do that, you make yourself right with me. That was like a game-changing moment for those people. So now take your communion. I'm going to bring some tension in the room, but we're going to start slowly. Do you know that the word says that if you take communion with an aunt, with a brother, it's like a gift. You should really go make it right. Gulp. But we are so used to doing things. Think about it. If Jesus is saying that, we used to have baskets up here. I want you to understand it is no different bringing your gift of worship, bringing your gift of an offering, and taking communion. And how often do we do this with an ought against our brother or sister and don't even think twice about it? But boy, did we rock worship today. But boy, was that word good. Boy, did I, you fill in the blank. I'm causing tension. But the reality is if we are going to walk in the way of Jesus, we have to get back to the way that Jesus walked. And he would say, listen, it's no good to do all that other stuff if, again, remember, people will say, are you saying we shouldn't worship? You're missing the and. The and is the bridge in between, but you need tension. A tension bridge has all this tension built into it to keep this up. And the and is that tension, the anchor between two sides. So when I say this, it doesn't mean that I don't believe in worship. I don't believe we should pour out our hearts in worship. Why would I say that if I'm a worship leader and a pastor? That would be stupid. And I'm not even not saying just because I need you guys to come to church. The point is, God calls us to gather. And we will touch on that one of these days because God says to gather and he says to scatter. It's actually both in the Bible. Because you need to come and have worship together and be taught, and you need to leave the four walls of the building and go minister. But what I'm saying is, how often are we doing these things where Christians literally have used the word, I hate a fellow brother or sister? So what in essence we've done is we've created another law system. And our law system looks like we come in and we have electric guitars and drums and we have free worship, and yet we're doing the exact same thing. We have anger in our hearts towards a brother, but yet we feel it's okay to bring our gift. And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. I am more concerned about the brother and the sister than I am just about you bringing your gift. That's huge. I'm starting to dream of my own life. I have to start with me. I'm dreaming about what would that look like if I can begin to make these things right before I leave the door would be ultimate, right? Before you even leave the house. Maybe it's before you even get out of bed. But what would that look like if we walk like that with Jesus, that we had a slate that was clear? So we're going to take communion before I get into the rest, and we're not going to go to each other because we might have heart attacks if I start there. But what if? What if we could become a church the way that Jesus walked, and before we looked at this and we went, my goodness, this is the representation of the very blood and the body of Jesus that he died so we would love each other, so we would not have an ought with each other. And yet, I don't want to take this so carelessly. Who in here am I offended with? Who in here is offended with me? How do I make it right? What if we became a church that looked like that? Now, it's easy to think that we could be like that, but to be honest with you, I've been around enough pastors enough to know that we're certainly not like that. That sometimes we have anger. I've faced it this week. I had a moment where I heard news and I found myself angry at somebody else's blessing. It took me a long time to figure it out. It took me about 12 hours because I'm like, man, I know from that moment when I heard that news that I got upset, that I got agitated. I had to spend time digging like, Lord, what is that? What is that about that information that got me upset? And then in the end, it's ugly. I'll tell you my heart. It was dark. I was upset because they were blessed. And I still had ought with them because of a situation that happened. And so in essence, I didn't want them to be blessed because I felt maybe I was more right than they were. Okay, isn't that the ugliness? I don't know. Maybe none of you have ever thought anything like that. And now you're like, need to find another church. But sometimes we need to get the reality and go, what? Like my mood changed. I got down on myself. I was trying like, what is going on? I haven't even told Krista what it is yet because I'm a little embarrassed about it. Because I'm like, oh, that is ugly. That was like horrible. But it was there. So now in the situation I'm in right now, I can't currently make it right, but I can get my heart right and begin to go, Lord, I need to ask you for forgiveness. And Lord, I need to begin to obviously forgive them and forgive me. And Lord, begin to create a pathway one day where I can make it right with them too. At least somehow that we can at least get on better terms. But right now I can't. So Lord, you got to get my heart right because that was an ugly thought. But I want to become that church again because the disciples were that church. They realized, and you got to remember, this is earth shattering. I'm going to talk about that in a second with the time that I have left. But you got to remember for them, like they weren't lovey-dovey. There's the way of love is actually used by Paul a lot. The way of love. Did you know what the way of the law was? Stoning, crucifixion, burying people in pits. Doesn't quite sound like the way of love. So you got to remember that this was, to us, even this little moment was like pittance to them. It was such an earth-shattering thing to go, you want us to do what? Make it right. Don't you know what they did? They should be stoned for that. No, I want you to make it right. So there's the tension. How did I do? Because there should be tension. When we look at this simple thing that we just, you know, we open up and take, we need to start going, Lord, who do I need to have some forgiveness with, conversation with? Who do I just need to plain out forgive? Who do I need to go to? Because I so blew it and hurt them that I know that they're in pain. And by the way, don't be just like they were in their time where they thought, oh, he means with a fellow brother and sister. No, I think we covered that last week. Don't you remember? They said, who's my neighbor? And he didn't talk about the Jews. He talked about the Samaritans. So when we say that, we don't just get to go, oh, my brothers and sisters, which is, by the way, hard enough, right? Like, that's a whole lot of people. No, he's like, no, I mean like everyone. Your coworker. Your boss, the boss that you say horrible things under your breath and then worship at church. It's just reality, guys. Well, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm in there with you. It's just this is the reality, but as Christians, we want to walk differently. So he's not about to smite you for it. He's like, all right, let's do it different. So why don't you open communion? What I'd like you to do is not go to them. What I'd like you to do is start thinking about who you need to go to. I'm personally a little afraid to do this because I've heard stories where a pastor's done this. I think I've heard two stories. One I know personally, the other I heard, and he's like, this is such a great idea, but let's do it, and I'm going to stand here, and if you have any aught with me, you can come see me. He said the lineup was out the door. He's like, well, that was a bad idea. That really built his enthusiasm. So I'm getting you ready and me. So Father God, we thank you. Lord, we're on a journey to get there, and I thank you for your patience and your grace. But Lord, you've opened our eyes. You've exposed this now. And so I pray, Father God, as we begin to take communion on a regular basis at different times, would you begin to show us who we need to go to? They could be here. They could be outside the building. They could be across the continent or on another continent. Lord, would you begin to show us if we have aught in our hearts towards somebody and if we need to make it right? Because Lord, we want to walk the way you walked. And we thank you for your body that was broken, literally broken, so we can walk in love and have forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, thank you for your blood that was shed so we can have forgiveness of sins and we can forgive others. Well, I pray that these messages would just not drop. That, Lord, we would become those that just go after it, find ways to forgive. We just say that easy but hard saying. We say, help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I won't talk a whole lot longer because there's a lot already in that. This really goes along with it. Every time I talk about this tension, I hope you can get this idea of these pillars. One pillar will represent one side of the equation in the kingdom. The other pillar will represent the other side. Both pillars are needed. I used to have a friend. He would always say, you know, you have those people that you know that they always have those sayings. It's like Greg DeVries. Greg DeVries always had play on words, like he would figure out words in his head, and you may not remember Greg DeVries. But my friend, as I was growing up, he was a preacher, and he said, listen, he said, if you only have the word, this pillar over here, only the word, you dry up. He said, but if you only have the spirit, if you only have the spirit without the word, you often blow up, get really weird. He says, but the tension is the middle, that you need both of them. Because when you have the word and the spirit, he would say you grow up. And I thought that's very true. You only have the word to become a teacher of often the law without trying to, but you become the teacher of the law. You're not spirit-led. And it actually says when you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. But a lot of people that don't have the spirit go back into the law. And a lot of people that just have the spirit that don't read the word get into really, like I said, crazy things. Crazy, crazy things because they're not backing it up with the word. But man, when you have both and that tension exists between the two of them, you can grow up. Amen? All right. So let's do a quick dive. Okay. Sometimes it is easy to forget. By the way, the pillars I'm going after this time, we're going after faith and works. Because that, you know, it's really confusing for a lot of people. Well, I'm saved by faith, but then James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's this tension that we have to figure out. But what I want you to understand is Paul, who wrote most of, not all of, but most of the New Testament, I want to give you a quick backstory, I'm back on, of Paul. Because it's so easy. We actually often forget that he was Saul. because we pick up most of the story with Paul. Saul, by the way, hunted down and killed Christians. Not nicely. So doing a lot of research, reading some stuff on it, didn't realize the word often in our Bible, he says they hunted down, they would take families, they would take people, and they would throw him into prison. Well, in our minds, prison can often look like Club Med. Okay? You go to any prison today, if you were to compare it to anything like 200 years ago, our prisons are pretty nice. Three meals a day, workout gym. Sometimes you can get your diploma. You just can't leave. And there's a lot that's worse to it. I get that. But if you were to compare it to 200 years ago, it's nice. You know, and there's even those other cushiony prisons that other people go to that we're never allowed to go to. It's like Club Med, really, but they're in prison. So we have these levels. Okay, but I'm talking about in Jesus' day, prison was not even usually always a building. It was a pit that they dug and threw you in. Whether it rained or not, you were in that pit, water up to your knees. There were no bathrooms. There were no three meals a day. So Paul, he sounds bad, man. He's hunting Christians, but here's what I want you to get. Paul was doing what the law told him to do. Let me read you a few scriptures here. This is Acts 8, verses 1 to 3. So this is when we first find Saul, who is witnessing the murder of Stephen. Stephen actually didn't do anything wrong. Stephen was just simply a follower of the way. And it says, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them in prison. So think pit. That was Acts 8, verses 1 to 3. Here's the crazy thing. You think, Paul, man, what a crazy guy. What is he doing? He's doing what the law was telling him to do. He actually had the blessing from the high priest to go do this. Paul was zealous to do it. We need to understand, when we read the word, sometimes we're like, we're fluffy with it. No, this is Paul hunting people down. I heard a commentator that I was reading. He said, I wonder what it would be like if we could have a time machine. What it would be like for every person that right now in North America, Canada and North America, that complains of being persecuted. What would it be like if we picked them up in a time machine and brought them back to the day of Paul when he was persecuting the church? Do you think they would call it persecution? No. This is persecution. When you're hunted down, you're brought into the Colosseums, you're tied up and eaten by animals, you're put into prisons, you're stoned, you're crucified. Like, that's persecution. That's what they would be talking about. And if we tried to tell them our sob story, they'd probably laugh at us. So let me get this straight. You have something called the internet. So your building was closed down. Buildings, we don't have buildings, by the way. But you could still preach the gospel not just to a couple people in your building. You could actually preach the gospel to a whole bunch of people that could watch online. Nobody's stopping you doing that? Nope. Tell me again how you're persecuted. I'm just being real. Andy Stanley shut down his church. Did I tell you this last week? I might have. I talk so much about things that I read. Andy Stanley in 2020... shut down his church and got blasted for it by everyone. Andy Stanley is one of the biggest, I don't think he's Southern Baptist anymore. He was at one time. He's got 30,000 people that go to churches, his locations. He shut it down. And, you know, everybody's like, why are you shutting down? He's like, whoa, whoa, we're not being told to shut down, because right away they're like, those Democrats, that's what it would have been for them. They shouldn't be telling. He's like, no, nobody's telling us to shut down our church. They're like, why are you shutting the church down? He said, okay, so first of all, we're not shutting our church. We're shutting the doors of our building. We are still the church. Okay? And he said, second of all, he said, we are trying to win the lost. We reach out to them all the time. All the time. And regardless of what we believe about what's going on, they believe something different, and they're not going to walk through our doors, but they're actually going to get angry with us for potentially being a super spreader event. So we felt it was best to shut the doors. So what did they do? People are like, oh, you know, what actually happened was they're like, oh, man, see, I knew it. You're now part of that train of thought, and you're thinking like they do. He had 40% of his church leave. He called them. He called every person that he could find the number, and he said not one of them, not one of the 40% of 30,000 people ever said it was because the doctrine or what he was preaching, it was the stance he was taking politically, or it wasn't even a political stance, actually. It was he was trying to love his neighbors. So here's the interesting thing is, he says, what I don't understand is if people would have dug a little deeper, he said, our parking lots were often packed with people social distance, but they could be outside. We had more groups happening on driveways than we've ever seen before. We had things. We were busier than we've ever been in our entire life. The church was not closed. I love it. So back to Paul. So when we think persecution, I'm trying to paint the picture of persecution. Okay, this is what it really looked like. It was absolutely horrific. He goes into more details, and I will spare you that. Acts 22, verse 3 to 5. If you want to join me with it, you can turn there. Acts 22, verses 3 to 5. This is what Paul says. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. By the way, he was one of the most well-known teachers of the law. He was brought up under the best of the best. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some of them to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify this is so. What does he mean? They gave him permission to go and do it. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. To be punished is AKA crucified, AKA stoned, put to death, okay? Turn to Philippians 3, 5 to 8. Philippians 3, 5 to 8. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Philippians 3, verses 5 to 8. Somebody shout when you're there. Say, hey, I'm here. Awesome. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, and I am a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Let me stop. He thought everything he was doing was super valuable. He was killing the very obstacle to the Jewish law. So in his mind, he was like, I am the best of the best. I've been trained in the best. He actually says at one point, I had, based on the law, I was righteous. Like, based on the law, he did nothing wrong. Therefore, he was doing everything he was supposed to. I want you to get that in your background when you read the word, and you now will hear Paul go, the way of love. Like, think about that. That would be like, we've often used Osama bin Laden. You know, who put a war on infidels. And then him turning, but it's even different because it's a whole different gospel. This is Paul turning from the law, and now he's like, the way of love. And it's not flower power with things in the ear. He's not like, the way of love. But he's like, no, I have been with Jesus. Now I understand what it means to follow Jesus. Just continue here. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ. Can you imagine somebody changing that much? Spending his life studying the word to wipe out this fugitive cult that had, you know, risen up. And now he has a road to Damascus experience. He actually hears the voice of Jesus, and Jesus is like, hey, why are you persecuting me? That'll open your eyes pretty quick. Actually, close them in his case. But he has such a turnaround that he says, all that I did, everything that I did, all the training that I had, all the education, all the people I killed was worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so I could gain Christ. And he's the one out of everyone that will begin to go, no, he will begin to quote Jesus. I'm not even going to get to the faith and works today. I see that. He is the one that quotes John 13, 33 to 35 the most often, which says, dear children, this is Jesus, but he quotes him. Dear children, I pray with you a little longer. I will be with you a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. You should love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Here's the crazy thing. The guy that made that come alive in Scripture was not Peter that walked with him, was not even John that walked with him, was Paul, who was Saul, who killed all these people and had an encounter with Jesus. And he's the one that starts to go, wait a minute, all that stuff is rubbish. The killing I did, I'm sorry. Can you even imagine? He would literally preach to the people and he would have killed some of their family members. Oh my gosh. And yet there must have been something so different in Paul that they would look at him and they'd go, this is not the same man anymore. Well, what happened? He met Jesus and he realized, he remembered the stories, met Jesus and went, this guy's the real deal. He spoke to me. I'm following him. So what did Paul do? Because he knew how to study. Well, Paul began to hear and study everything that they said. And he's the one that began to reiterate, no, we love now just like Jesus loved us. You got to wonder if he walked around to Matthew and went, Matthew, tell me the story, Matthew. How did you meet Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? Tell me the story. What was it like? Oh, you were the tax collector, Matthew? You were the one that everybody despised, but Jesus grabbed a hold of you and took you under his wing? That kind of love? And then I'm sure Paul had his own story where he went, whoa, Jesus, do you not know who I am? I've killed your people. I know. Let's go. Let's bring the kingdom. Can you even? I'm trying to even preach it and imagine it going, you picked that guy? And that's what they were doing as Jews. You picked him? Like, there's scriptures written about, don't you know what he did? Don't you know he wants to kill us? You say he's different. Is this a trap? Like, they would have been thinking all that. But Paul goes on to write all these things. Let me do one point, and then I'll have to wrap it up. Galatians 5, verse 6. Please, if you can, turn there on your phones, your Bibles. While you're turning there, I want you to understand, in the Old Testament, the only way that you knew you were part of the Jewish culture was circumcision. A man had to be circumcised. That was the only telltale sign that you were part of the Jewish nation, and the Jewish nation were the only ones that were really being told about God, not Jesus, told about God. but you had to be circumcised. Galatians 5, 6, this is Paul, who knew it all. He says this, Galatians 5, 6, for when we place our faith in Jesus, Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Can you imagine the one that wrote all about the law, studied the law, did the law? He gets to a point, he goes, you know what? Circumcision, I'm circumcised, Paul is saying. No, it's pointless. It means nothing anymore. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised means nothing. Whether you follow the law to a T or don't follow, it means nothing. What matters? Faith expressing itself in love. Where did he get that from? Love one another just as I have loved you. You should love one another. And then what is the new circumcision? Your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. Are you tracking with me? Have I lost you? Let me conclude with this. What has the world seen for 2 years? Have they seen your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples? Got quiet. Andy Stanley, because I've been reading one of his books, he said it this way. He said, the church missed the greatest opportunity in his lifetime to minister to the lost because we got sidetracked. He also said, never once did he say that don't go and vote, don't go and do, he never said that, but he said, when it comes to the lost, we put everything else important except for the people that we wanted to go after. And that broke my heart when I heard that because I thought, Lord, we just tried to keep the boat afloat, let alone, you know, minister to people. But I still think we're in a season where people are like, show me Jesus. Show me what he really looks like. Don't show me religion. Don't show me ceremony. Don't show me all. Show me Jesus and what he really looks like. And this is what Paul did. Paul went from being a killer of Christians of the way, they're called the way, to like, I'm one of you and I will die with you and I will show you and I will do the best I can to walk with you in this way. Don't you want to do that? Is it possible? Is it possible that they could actually not even, you know, could people look so at us and go, you know what? I don't get it, man. I don't get Jesus. I don't, but I, man, with the way you guys treat each other, I want that. The way you guys love each other, I want that. Man, the way that you forgave me, like, why would you forgive me? I just stole from you. I want that. Not that I want to be stolen from. I just dream about getting back to what Paul and Jesus preached. Because I realize, man, I'm just as guilty. Maybe not of you. Maybe I'm probably more guilty. But all I know is that there are these pillars. I want to worship. Man, I want to come in and I want to remember all God's goodness. I want to, like, that cannot be the pillar, though, where we go, look at, we've done our job. We came in and worshiped today. We sat in a chair. We listened to a sermon. We went home. I'm a Christian. They would look at that and they would go, that's not a Christian. That actually has nothing to do with Christianity. Yeah, you honor God. You learn. But it's actually more this side. The tension is really almost over here where they're like, what are you doing with it? Like, your love that God is pouring into you, his love, what are you doing with it? Well, I went over there and I worshiped. I got to go back to work and kick some people in the pants for not doing their job. And you talk about tension. I'm a landlord owner. I have rental people. Tenants. Rental people. That's how I feel someday. You rental people. I have tenants. You talk about tension. Because I'm like, on one hand, I want to love them. To death, that would be this hand. But I am, I every day I'm like, Lord, teach me how to find it, because it's hard. And all of you probably have moments like that. I work at a church. You guys are out there more, and you're like, Lord, show me what it's like. I can't be taken advantage of, but I got to love. Oh, help me. But you know what we have access to? Somebody tell me. Holy Spirit. Because sometimes Holy Spirit will say, give him a break, going through a tough time. And sometimes Holy Spirit will say, sorry, you gotta close this one, unfortunately. And for you, it'll be different. Whatever is for you. Sometimes it'll be like, you know, you're working with your coworker. This is why we need Holy Spirit. I have jumped to the gun so many conclusions, and now I'm like, okay, before I do that, Holy Spirit. And it's funny, because often he'll say, just, it's okay. There's something going on. Don't jump down their throat. And then if I listen carefully, I might be able to go, hey, are you okay? Do you need to talk? Oh my gosh, there's something going on. I'm talking about in a situation, maybe with somebody at your work, but you wanted to drop the hammer on them. See, again, it's and. It doesn't mean that we're pushovers and everybody just gets to do whatever they want. But my point is listening to Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm rambling now, so I got to close. Do I want to give you one more scripture? I want to give you one more thought. This is not an and. This is just a continuum. The Jewish people knew that they were Jewish people because they were circumcised. The way the followers of Jesus, the way of Jesus, knew that they were part of that by loving the way Jesus loved. If we're not, and this is where if you read John literally, 1 John is all about trying to confront this, because he's like, I don't get it. You guys say that you're with Jesus, but your behavior is opposite of Jesus. Like, literally, go home and read John. It's not a very big book, 1 John. But that's what he's trying to get at. You guys say this, but you're like living totally different. Help me out here. Because Jewish people were circumcised, which seems easier, but it's pretty hard on the flesh. But this side is actually pretty hard on the flesh too. Maybe even harder. So let's choose to live as Jesus lived. Amen. Hope I see you back on Sunday. Stand up. Yeah, it creates tension, doesn't it? It creates tension. Everybody still love me? I don't need a clap. I just need like, yeah, we're okay. Because the reality is, if we clap and go home and don't do anything about it, what's the deal? Ryan, remember I called you that one day? Because I am trying to learn to do this. It was simply a misunderstanding, but I was getting upset. I'm just trying to give you an example of what it looks like. I could have went all day ticked off at Ryan, but I thought, no, I'm going to do what I'm even talking about. This has been going on in my thoughts for a while, and we cleared it up in, 5 minutes, and then had another conversation about other great things. Misunderstanding. He did not mean what I thought he meant. And boom, just like that, brothers are still brothers. But I can tell you instances where I let something fester, and it became a monster to the point where you don't even want to be around that person. And if I would have made a phone call, it probably could have been the same situation. I'm like, thank you, Lord, for that moment that I was smart. Help me for the other 20 or 100. So, Lord, we thank you. God, I thank you for your grace, but Lord, we want to walk. Lord, we want to be people like, we're not even close to Paul, who was Saul. Like, I'm just thankful for who we are, but Lord, if Saul can have such a transformation, I'm thankful that we can too. So we want more encounters with you, Jesus. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would begin to nudge us, not just for the next week, for all time. And Lord, if there are people that we need to call, if there are people that we just need to get things right and go out for coffee with, Lord, I pray that we will. And that, Lord, the day will come where the church will be known because of its love. not because of being a mega church, not because of the light show, not because of all the other things, but they would actually go, man, these people know how to love. Never experienced it before.
So we say, thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.